And we want to begin our service today by opening our hymn books to number 515. Let's stand and sing Beulah Land.
I've reached a land of corn and wine, and all its riches freely mine. Here shines undimmed one blissful day, for all my night has passed away. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on the highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my home, my home forevermore. My Savior comes and walks with me, and sweet communion here have we. He gently leads me by his hand, for this is heaven's borderland. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on thy highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my head, my home forevermore. A sweet perfume upon the breeze is born from ever-vernal trees, and if flowers that never fading grow, where streams of life forever flow. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on the highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my heaven, my home forevermore. The zephyr seemed to float to me, sweet sounds of heaven's melody, as angels with a white robe throng join in sweet, sweet redemption song. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on the highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my heaven, my home forevermore.
Amen. I want to turn now over to number 493. Number 493, this good hymn, Since the Savior Found Me, Pardoned All My Sin. 493.
Since the Savior found me, pardoned all my sin, I have had the joy and a living hope within. Gone is all the shame and the sorrow of the past, there underneath the precious blood of Christ at last. Saved, 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 I'm happy on the way. Saved, 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 I love Him more each day. Saved, 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 I know He's mine each hour. He saves and keeps and sanctifies me by His power. Since the Savior found me, all to Him I owe. For His precious blood has washed me white as snow. Now no condemnation, happy as can be. I'm glad that Jesus justifies and sets me free. Saved, 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 I'm happy on the way. Saved, 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 I love Him more each day. Saved, 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 I know He's mine each hour. He saves and keeps and sanctifies me by His power. Since the Savior found me, I have perfect rest, living in the realms of joy and happiness, leaning on my Savior, looking for that day when He shall come to catch His waiting bride away. Saved, 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 I'm happy on the way. Saved, 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 I love Him more each day. Saved, 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 I know He's mine each hour. He saves and keeps and sanctifies me by His power.
Amen. 1469. Now over to number 467. Number 467, another good hymn of praise, "Since I Have Been Redeemed," 467.
A song I love to sing, since I have been redeemed of my Redeemer, Savior, King. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a Christ that satisfies, since I have been redeemed. To do His will, my highest prize, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a witness bright and clear, since I have been redeemed. Dispelling every doubt and fear, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
Let's sing out now on verse number 4. Paying attention to the words, we have a home prepared for us, and we're going to give glory to Christ, not to ourselves, because we have been redeemed. Verse number 4 together now.
I have a home prepared for me, since I have been redeemed, where I shall dwell eternally, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
A summary of the history of Grace Bible Church that was taken from either the summer or the fall issue of the Projector in 2001. If you'd like to read the whole history, you can go to that issue online of our Projector site, But this is simply a summary of that which the pastors asked me to read. The first service was held on Sunday, August 5th, 1951, in a renovated barn at Pace, Florida. The church began under the name Free Methodist Tabernacle. A few men helped the pastor cut down weeds in the field and cut openings in one wall of the barn and install windows, thus giving cross-breeze circulation in the building in the hot Florida summer. That was before they invented air conditioning, wasn't it, Gator? The big sliding barn door was changed to a regular double door entry. The preacher's first pulpit was an old upright Victrola. That's a record player for those that don't understand that word. But it was an old upright Victrola, and the church pews were homemade pine benches, most likely hard. In June of 1953, services began in the second meeting place in Pace, an old red block store building which was rented for $35 per month. The pastor and the others cleaned out the storefront for church. He stacked two apple boxes on top of each other for a pulpit and borrowed old wooden folding chairs out of the defunct Odd Fellows Lodge Hall in Baghdad for seating. That's our heritage. We all came from the Odd Fellows Hall. Of course, I suppose a lot of folks would say we're Odd Fellows. But we are. We're supposed to be peculiar. Again, a new pulpit and new pine benches were built for the church. With this move, the church's name was changed to the Independent Bible Church. People came. In that day, there were no independent churches in Northwest Florida. Independent works were unheard of. The church reached out to the community, especially the children. During this time, child evangelism classes were organized throughout the area, and the Children's Bible Club radio broadcast was begun as a live weekly 30-minute program on the local radio station in Milton. In the spring of 1958, with little warning, the building was sold. With no options open, the church began to meet at the pastor's home. In summer, the people met on the carport, and in winter, they moved into the living room. The adult Sunday school class met in the living room, and the children met in the two bedrooms and next door in Farrington's house. Remember that, Gator? Did you ever get him out of there? So it went until the next move, until 1959. While still meeting in the pastor's house, the men of the church considered the possibility of purchasing the old Odd Fellows Lodge Hall in Baghdad. I told you we were anchored there. Couldn't get rid of it. The two-story hall was in deplorable shape as it had been vacant for years, but the structure was sound as it was built in 1902 of southern pine. The building was purchased in September of 1958 for $2,500, and renovation began immediately. The Gospel Tabernacle, as it was appropriately named, was dedicated in January 25, 1959. Soon more space was needed for the growing ministry. Our present location on Highway 89 in Milton was purchased in 1965. This building was completed and dedicated to the Lord's service on August 20th, 1967, Dr. Bob Jones III and Dr. Walter Fremont from the Bob Jones University came for the dedication, as well as many relatives and friends in the community who supported the ministry in the expansion effort. With the move to Milton in 1967, the church was renamed Grace Fellowship Church to reflect its emphasis on the fellowship of born-again believers rather than on church membership. On January 6, 1991, the board voted unanimously to change the name to Grace Bible Church. The church name has been changed five times, but each expresses the continued growth in depth of biblical understanding and emphasis of the ministry and its determination to be forthright and faithful in its stand and message. So hopefully we'll be sitting on the name Grace Bible Church for a while until the Lord changes that. One thing I brought that the pastor didn't ask me to read, but I thought it would be a good idea to read this. I came across this article in the Press Gazette. I've had this for years, and it's unusual. Hadn't seen it for years, but as I was rummaging through something the other day, I came across this. Remember that, Pastor?
When I had hair.
Now, there's a young man with a lot of hair. But the article is on Brainerd Ordained, August 27th at Grace Fellowship Church. Since we had an ordination, a commissioning service for Brother Adam, I thought it would be interesting to read this article to you. Brian Todd Brainerd was ordained to the gospel ministry at an ordination service held at Grace Fellowship Church on Sunday evening, August 27th. This was in 1989. The ordination message was given by missionary Randall Douglas of Baptist International Missions, Incorporated. The charge to the candidate was given by Dr. Dayton Hobbs, and the charge to the church was given by Reverend Eric Richter. Other members of the ordination committee who also participated in the service were Howard Woods, Ludwig Opager, and William E. Farrington. Reverend Brainerd is the son of Mr. and Mrs. Philip Brainerd of Milton. Todd graduated from Santa Rosa Christian Academy in 1982 and received his BA degree from Bob Jones University in 1986. He is presently assistant pastor and youth director of Grace Fellowship Church and is on the faculty of Santa Rosa Christian School. So I thought that would be an interesting thing. You can take a look at his picture. A lot younger and bigger glasses.
Amen. Let's continue our service with number 287. Number 287, we'll stand this time as we sing Like a River Glorious, number 287. Let's stand.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth deeper. Are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry, touch the Spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, binding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. Trust him wholly, find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, binding as he promised, perfect peace and rest.
You may be seated.
From the Lord, hallelujah. message unto you I'll give. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. I've a message full of love, hallelujah. A message, oh my friend, for you. 'Tis a message from above, hallelujah. Jesus said it and I know 'tis true. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Life is offered unto you, hallelujah. Eternal life thy soul shall have.
If you'll only look to him, hallelujah. Look to Jesus who alone can save.
I will tell you how I came, hallelujah, to Jesus when he made me whole. 'Twas believing in his name, hallelujah, I trusted and he saved my soul. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 8. I want to speak to you this afternoon on summer fruit and famine. Summer fruit and famine. You may recall a month or so ago that we were in the book of Amos, first two chapters dealing with the subject of America. Where is America in prophecy? And looking at the various things for whom nations were judged by God in the past. We looked at seven different nations and how that they had sinned in various ways, their sins being listed in the first two chapters of the book of Amos. And as I have studied the book of Amos on my own in personal study, I am smitten with the fact that God has a great deal to say to the nations of the earth, and he has a great deal to say to the church today. We have this idea that somehow we're exempt, that we can do whatever we want to do as long as God seems to be blessing with numbers or everybody seems to be happy, then we're all right, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. But we find that is the exact condition in which the northern kingdom of Israel was in whenever God brought judgment. They were busy, they were fruitful, they were worshiping, but they weren't worshiping the God of the Bible. There are four things that are characteristic of the northern kingdom of Israel to which Amos, a poor sheep herder, gatherer of sycamore fruit, which was, by the way, the fruit of the poor people. They were the only ones that would eat it. They could only afford that. And that's what his work was, gathering figs and taking care of the sheep. God said, I need a prophet to go up to the northern kingdom. One of the four things that characterized the northern kingdom was the fact that they didn't have any prophets. There were no prophets in the northern kingdom of Israel that God could call upon to deliver his word. So he went down and he found this poor farmer who loved the Lord and said, you're going to be my prophet. I want you to go up to the northern kingdom of Israel. I'll give you your message to give to these people that are there. Secondly, Jehovah and his word no longer represented the central core of Israelite belief. I'll say that again. In the northern kingdom of Israel, the word of God and Jehovah was no longer representative of the central core of Israelite belief. Folks, that's America today. That is America today. We need to stop playing games and trying to pretend that we're something that we're not. The Word of God is no longer the central core of the belief system of American people. It is the culture of this world that's the central core. It's getting what I want to get. I want to have the American life. I want to enjoy what everybody else is enjoying. Don't leave me out. I want to be included in that. And that was the Northern Kingdom of Israel. They were wealthy. The economy was going great guns. They were becoming a leading nation, apart from Judah, which had only two little tribes at that time. They were going places. They were worshiping. They were doing all the things that normal nations do. God said, no, you've had light. I'm going to judge you. The third thing about the Northern Kingdom was complete abandonment of all moral convictions. When you read chapters 2, 3, and 4 of the book of Amos, you are appalled by the lifestyle of the people. All moral convictions had been lost in the Northern Kingdom. There was no understanding that would overwhelm a person and say, no, that's wrong, or this is the right way to go. It was every man living for himself, doing what he wanted to do. There was no moral base or conviction that was present in the economy of the average Jewish household in the Northern Kingdom of Israel. And I don't know anything that describes America more than that. You'll find some people, you'll go into a restaurant, you'll see somebody bow their head, but that's becoming something that's almost rare. When you bow your head to pray, people will look at you and say, well, they must be Christians. There's no concept anymore of thanking God for food. You'll see it every once in a while, but the vast majority of people, they don't eat together in the first place in their home, so there's no central prayer time before the meal. And there's this constant, you know, we're in a hurry, we're in a rush, grab your food and go, and there's no stopping to thank the Lord. Much of the conditions that we see here described of the Northern Kingdom of Israel is a description of America. The fourth thing, worship without righteousness. You read chapters 5, 6, and 8 of the book of Amos, and there's a great deal of worship that is described. They're burning incense in the temple. They're going through all the functions, but he says, the smell of your incense is like rotting flesh in my nose. The songs that you're singing in your worship. Four times in the book of Amos, their worship music is referred to. Their vials and their singing, he says, it is but garbage to me because it's not coming from a heart of righteousness. It's coming out of a heart of fleshly worship that's all about you. It's nothing about the God of the Bible. Those are the four characteristics. No prophets to be found. Jehovah and His Word is no longer the central core of Israelite belief. Complete abandonment of all moral convictions. And then finally, worshiping without righteousness. Worshiping without righteousness. Now here was poor Amos. He was not a preacher. He never went to preacher school. Never went to Bible college. He was just a simple farmer. And God spoke to him and said, I want you to go up to the Northern Kingdom. And he said, yes, Lord, I'll go. And God told him, I want six visions to be delivered up there. I have six visions for you. And the one that we have here in chapter 8 is the fourth of six visions. Many of you are familiar with this, basket of summer fruit. You've read it through in your own devotion time in the first three verses. But I want to look at the first three verses and then verse 11 because I want to talk to you this afternoon about fruit and famine and how we can keep Grace Bible Church from never becoming summer fruit. Never becoming summer fruit. Verse 1 of chapter 8. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Now look down at verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the short book of Amos and how powerful it is and how it speaks down through the centuries to us today, inspired by thy Holy Spirit to teach us of the things that we're to avoid as a church, as a people, to bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ rather than cursing and destruction. We ask, dear Father, that you would give us ears to hear in this time that remaineth. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Here we find in verses 1 and 2 the basket of summer fruit. It's interesting that whenever Amos describes this, that he puts the descriptive word summer fruit. As he looks at this fruit, he sees that it's not spring fruit. There's a difference between the early pickings and the last pickings. We have blueberries in our yard and we enjoy them. And this year we had an early beginning to our blueberry. The last week of May we started picking, and we picked all the way through the end of July. 2 months of picking. And those blueberries were all over the bushes. We had some of them were as big as our thumb this year, some of those big rabbit eye blueberries, and they were just as sweet as they could be. But as you get down toward the end of the season, and that hot July sun bakes on those blueberries, they start losing their hydration, and they start to shrivel. They're not as big as they normally are. They're not full of water. They begin to drain off, and they start to dry, and they get hard. You may have a little bit of a leathery shell on the inside. You feel the seed, and it's not what you were picking back last week of May. There's a difference between the first pickings and the last pickings. Same thing with any fruit. You can go to tomatoes, or you can go to squash, or any of those, and the first fruits are the most tender. They're the most wonderful. And the first thing that Amos says when he looked at this basket, he says to himself, this is not spring fruit. This is summer fruit. Now, what was the telltale sign that he was dealing with the last pickings? Well, first of all, a basket of summer fruit represents a harvest. It represents a harvest. It tells us that all the fruit has been harvested, and this is all that remains. This is all that's left. Going out and getting the last pickings. There's not very much, and it's not very good. That's the picture that's given to us here. A basket of summer fruit represents rapid deterioration. You go to a summer fruit, the last picking, and it may pass for a showpiece. But whenever you bite into it, you realize that you don't have a piece of fruit that's worthy of being eaten. It's soft, it's mushy. It still has its coloration, but on the inside, it just doesn't taste good. That's the picture that's given to us here. Last harvest fruit does not last as long after it's been picked. Fruit left for a day's rots and begins to stink. This is the Lord's way of dramatizing Israel's condition. Speaking here of the rapid deterioration of the nation of Israel. And then finally, a basket of summer fruit represents outward show with little or no substance. Now that's the picture before us. You've seen all these pictures of luscious fruit. Now you go and you look at these art galleries, and invariably fruit is pictured on the wall. Apples or grapes or something like that. That's what the student artists learn to draw first or to paint first, are these pictures. And you'll have a basket of fruit there, and it looks really good. Have you ever gone to somebody's house and you see a bowl of fruit there, and you reach over there and you try to bite into it and it's plastic? That ever happened to anybody? Or maybe it's wax. Have some wax fruit. I remember doing that up in Greenville. I went over to the house of the faculty member that we were assigned to, that was our campus family. And I can remember he did it on purpose. He always did that to tease the college, because the fruit had been done by the art gallery, and it looked real. And you'd go and I saw a banana there, and I tried to peel it. And it was solid, hardened wax. Looked real. And everybody, ha, 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 ha. You know, I'm Todd Brainerd putting it back up on the basket. Made a fool out of myself again. How'd I do that? But amazing. Why would I do that to myself? But I have a way of doing that over and over again. But here, you have this picture here of summer fruit. It looks good. It's a showpiece. But like most showpieces, it's all show and there's nothing to it. Now, this is the picture of northern Israel. Israel, as you look at it from the distance, it is promising. It looks good. Hey, look at that fruit that's there. Oh, a land of plenty. But when you get up close to it and you take a hold of it, it is nothing but rotting, last pickings fruit. That's the picture that's given here. It's an illustration of what he's going to share now in verse 11. It's an illustration of what he wants to get across to these people. Notice, please, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. He said, I'm not going to send you a famine of not having enough to eat. The northern kingdom went into captivity having plenty. Their judgment came swiftly, the Bible says. Whenever the forces of the Chaldeans came down, their economy was going great guns. The stock market there in Samaria was running 14,000. If you want to put it in today's economy standards. People were making money hand over fist. They were growing in popularity among the nations of the land there. But they had left God. You see, God had sent to them a famine of hearing. And I don't know about you, but as I sense here in America, and I look at the church scene and I see what's happening today, there's a famine of hearing. As I spoke with the pastors that were down there in South Texas, and we talked about some of the things that are taking place today in churches, there's a famine of hearing. Where the Word of God is being preached, but it's not being heard. You know, I can stand here and preach to you God's Word, but if you're not listening right now and you don't have a heart to receive the truth of God's Word, then it doesn't matter that it's on the internet, or it doesn't matter that it's being recorded, or it doesn't matter that I'm being or it's being heard by you right now, because you're in another world. You're in the world of the Northern Kingdom of Israel, where they just tuned it out. They tuned it out. If you look back in chapter 7, you get the sense of the spiritual condition of the Northern Kingdom. Notice this, please. Verse 10 of chapter 7. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Now, who is saying this to the king? It was the high priest of Bethel. Remember, that had been taken as a place, as a worship center, because they didn't want the people of the Northern Kingdom going down to Jerusalem to worship in the temple, so they built a house in Bethel. By the way, Bethel means what? The house of God. And they built this elaborate house there, this second temple, if you want to call it that. And there they worshiped. And here's the priest, Amaziah, whose name means Jehovah strengthens. And he comes to the king and he says, listen, this Amos guy that's come up from the south part of the country, he's from the south. You don't trust anybody. Us Yankees up here, no, I don't want to make that illustration. These people down, that man down in the south is coming up here and he's trying to destroy you, O king. He's trying to take away your, this land cannot bear all of his words. For thus Amos said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. What do we notice? They were listening to what Amos had to say. They were listening to what he had to say. They got it. He's preaching about the fact that, King, you're going to die and all the people of Israel, the Northern Kingdom, are going to be taken into captivity. They heard the words, but they didn't hear the words. Do you see the difference? They heard his vocal words talking about judgment. Oh, we don't like judgment. And so they rejected the Word of God. Hearing it with the physical ear, but not hearing it with the spiritual ear. Folks, this is the famine that's the most threatening, the most terrifying of famines that can ever come upon a church or upon a nation, and that's the famine of hearing. To sit in a church service and have the words come into our ears and yes, we hear, and then we go out and we live the same way we lived before we came in. Folks, that's a famine of hearing, of not being able to hear what God is saying to us in His Word. Oh, physically we're taking it in, but it's not registering in the heart of hearts. This is the warning. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Where does this famine come from? Whenever you come into God's house and you live your life at home, and the Word of God is secondary in your life, over a period of time, this book means less and less in your home life. Oh, you may carry it to church, make sure the kiddies have their Bibles when they go to church, but when it comes to the hearing of the Word of God, there's not that impact. There's a process that begins at that moment. It is the process whereby the Lord withdraws His power and His might, and in that place of the withdrawing is a famine of being able to hear. Not just not willing to hear, but now because of this famine that God sends, you're not able to hear. And there's no return from that. There's no return from that. You read this passage of Scripture and this is it. Israel's not going to have another chance. Isn't it interesting that God promised to Judah that He would return them back to the land in 70 years, but no such promise was ever made to the northern kingdom of Israel? There's no promises given to the northern kingdom of Israel that they would be brought back into the land after so many years. They were simply taken into captivity. Why? Because they had moved to the place, and Judah never came to this place, by the way. They came to the place where God sent a famine of hearing. They had moved beyond not willing to hear to where they could not hear because God had sent a famine into their land. You know, we've not had a famine of any sort in America in a long time. We're due for one. We're due for one. I don't know how our country would react. You hear about all the stories of famine that took place in the early days of our country, where they would have the Dust Bowl of the 1930s wiped out crops and fields, and then you hear about the hordes of grasshoppers that came across the West in those days and would wipe out the food and so forth. What would we do in America? I want to tell you, our nation would be fit to be tied, I'm afraid. But what I'm afraid of, even worse than that, of a physical famine, is the famine of hearing that is coming to this country. We have churches today that are jam-packed. Thinking about that church in Houston. We went through Houston the other day, driving through at 9:30 at night, and the place was just flying with people everywhere on the roads. I mean, you thought it was rush hour at that time. And we went by one of the largest churches in America, right in the downtown area there, Joel Osteen. His services are packed every Sunday. Tens of thousands of people coming. And what are they receiving? They're not receiving the truth of God's Word. In reality, what you have there is the famine of hearing, where a man is teaching all kinds of positive things and teaching all kinds of things around the Word of God, but he's not anchored in the Word of God. And his message doesn't come from the Word of God. It comes from some outside source because of his belief system. As a charismatic, he believes that he goes to his study and he waits for a revelation from God about what he's supposed to preach on Sunday morning. And so he takes his revelation, his word of knowledge, into the pulpit and he gives them to the people. That's not how the Bible says. The Bible says, preach the what? Word. Not preach a special knowledge word, not preach some special revelation word, but rather preach the word once delivered unto the saints. But today, that's not popular to do that. Today, preach what we want to hear, preacher. We want to hear about all the nice things that are going on. We want to feel good about ourselves whenever we walk out of this building. Amos preached an unpopular message, and the priest of Bethel goes to the king. And he says to the king, we're not able to bear his words. Then said, notice verse 11, for thus saith Amos, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Isn't that interesting? This temple here, it's not a place for you, you old sheep herder coming up here preaching your message. This is the king's chapel. This is the king's court. No place for you. Get away from here. Go back down there to the southern part of Israel. Stay out of here. We don't want to hear your prophecies anymore. Well, I want us to apply some things here. Four things that I want to share with you in regard to keeping Grace Bible Church from becoming summer fruit. How can we keep our church? How can we keep our people here from becoming summer fruit and having a famine of hearing in our church? Number one, we have to listen to the Word of God. By the word listening, in the language of the Hebrew and of the Greek, there is a hearing which goes in one ear and out the other, and then there's a hearing that takes root in the heart, and that's what we're talking about here. We need to be a hearing church. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to be a hearing church, listening to the Word. There is much that seeks your attention. Even in this very hour, there is something that's seeking your attention. Maybe it's sleep. Maybe it's thinking about the activities, what we're going to do when we get home this afternoon because we don't have a service tonight. Or maybe what we're going to do tomorrow or this next week. And you've taken the time that belongs to God and His hearing and you're turning it into your own time. Even sitting in church. How often that happens. We need to be a hearing church. We must never be deaf to the Word. We must observe what is commanded, anchor ourselves to that Word, and obey it. That's the picture that's given to us here. This is where the Northern Kingdom failed. Not only are we to be a hearing church, but we're to be a faithful church. A faithful church. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Faith does not come by preaching philosophy. Faith does not come by preaching psychology. Faith does not come by preaching conservative politics. Faith comes by preaching the whole counsel of God. The Word of God. That's the promise that's given to us here. By the way, what is faith? Well, it is a biblical word that refers both to intellectual belief in the revelation of Christ, but also that trust that's rooted in Jesus Christ. Believing what the Word says, but that trust that latches on to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, I believe your Word, I don't care what anybody else has to say. True faith consists of belief in the testimony of Scripture concerning Christ and a personal resting in Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. That's faith. The Bible says that which is not of faith is what? Sin. It is absolute sin. Thirdly, we are to be a righteousness-loving church. Let me say that again. We're to be a righteousness-loving church. You look back here at Amos chapter 3 and verse 10 for just a moment. For they know not to do right. Or if you were to put in the word that's left out here, for they know not how to do right. Verse 10 of chapter 3 saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Here's the picture. The northern kingdom of Israel had come to the place where they had left their moral foundation and no one knew how to do what's right. That's a sad predicament. What is that? That's a telltale sign that summer fruit is in the dish and a famine of hearing is coming whenever you don't know how to do what's right. Oh, we're in a mess today in our churches in America where we've come to the place in so many areas that we just don't know how to do right anymore. Instead of it being a question of right and wrong, it's a question, well, how do I feel about it? What are my emotions about this particular thing? Forget your emotions. Your emotions change throughout the day. You may feel good in the morning and bad in the afternoon, but it doesn't make any difference. We need to be objective when it comes to the truth of God's Word. And we need to know what is right and what is wrong. And if I don't know what is right and what is wrong, I go to God's precious Word and I find out what is right and wrong. And you'll find out in a culture where there's a famine of hearing, there's going to be a lot of Amaziahs, religious men, priests that are going to say, we can't bear your words. Don't talk about judgment. Don't be critical of churches in this day and age. Don't be telling us about warnings about the church and errors that are in the church today. Don't be talking about that. You just move out of the way. Go back down to southern Judah. Move on back down there. We'll handle things up here at Bethel. We need to be a righteousness-loving church. What does that mean? It means that we love God. We love His Word. We love the right kind of music. We love to be around the people of God. And we want to be a witness and testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to love what God loves and hate what God hates. How do we know that? Get into His Word. Study it every day. You can't take a vacation from God's Word. When you take a vacation from God's Word, then you've moved away from the only foundation that you have as a Christian. You must anchor your soul to the Word. Be a righteousness-loving people. Love God's Word. Chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says, seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Amos speaks here to the northern kingdom, but he's also warning the southern kingdom. Southern kingdom, you're going to see what's going to happen up here. God's going to judge when everything's going well and everything seems right. He's going to judge and haul them up to captivity. If you will love what's right and you'll hate what's wrong, it may be that God will be gracious to you. And he was. He limited their judgment to 70 years and allowed them to return back to the land. But I want you to see, fourthly, one of the things that will keep us from becoming summer fruit and a famine of hearing come upon this church, and that is to be a contending church. Be a contending church. A contending church is a church that loves God's Word and seeks to be militant in its defense and stands for its principles. Summer fruit is dying. It has no life. It has no purpose. It is only there for show. You understand that? What did they do with the last pickings? Most of them weren't even worth eating, so they would put them in a basket and set them out for everybody to see. The last pickings. Oh, we don't want to be that. We don't want to be dying. We want to be living. A contending church has the life of Christ in it. It is alive and active for the cause of Christ. I read recently, and I'll close with this, of two short battles that took place in Northern Virginia in 1863. Just prior to the Battle of Gettysburg, four companies of Union soldiers attacked General Jeb Stuart's 4,000-strong army that was headed up to Gettysburg. They had gotten the call, "Move to Gettysburg. We are set for a great battle. We need your forces coming up from the south." There were four Union small brigades, less than 50 men in each one of them. They saw Jeb Stuart's dust rising in the distance, all the horses and the troops walking along the way. The dust was spiraling upward and they could see it coming. They said, "We got a huge group coming. We've got to take our stand here." And so this little group, two in one group to the south, two in the north to catch the remaining ones that would break through and come forward, they decided that they were going to attack. As a result of these little attacks that took place with less than 200 men from the north against 4,000, Jeb Stuart's group never made it to Gettysburg. And the north won the war. Isn't that interesting? I never really understood that till I studied that just recently. Of those skirmishes that took place, almost every one of the Union bands out of these four little groups were killed. But they took their stand, and because of their fierce nature of their battle, they took 2 days away from Jeb Stuart, and whenever he arrived, the battle had already been fought and the Union had won. Now, many historians say that if that had not happened in that order, if these four groups had not attacked and flanked and went around, Jeb Stuart would have arrived on time and we may have a different history recorded at Gettysburg. But because four men, captains, said, "Let's fight. Let's fight today. Let's contend today. We know we're outnumbered, but let's contend with all that we have and maybe we can slow them down." Because of that act of bravery and that contentious battle to maintain their line, they were able to keep the South from winning at Gettysburg. Now, understand something, folks. You say, "Well, you know, what's the worth of having to contend for the faith? I mean, we're just a little church here in Melton, Florida. What difference can we make?" We can make all the difference in the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. To stand up for what's right. How many people have mentioned to me over the years, "You know, your church is kind of unique. You don't have all the stuff that's going on in most of these churches." Well, praise God. We just want to keep it simple. We want the Word to be exalted. We want Jesus Christ to be preeminent. We want the singing of the hymns to bring our souls together in worship to Him and not be thinking about somebody with a microphone stuck up in their face. Rather, to be looking to Christ, we just want there to be simple worship of Jehovah here. But I want to tell you something. The winds of the famine are blowing all about us. The winds of the famine. God help us to be able to keep that wind away from this church. That we can be a witness and testimony. Because the alternative is to just be fruit in a bowl that's dead, that's rotting, and the famine be everywhere and we become like everybody else. We don't want to be like everybody else. By God's grace, we want to do what's right. We want to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to anchor our souls to the precious Word of God. Because you see, the famine of hearing is a famine for change. Let's change. Let's adapt. Let's fit into this world. Oh, how we don't fit. We don't fit. We need to be like the soldiers of the Union Cavalry. Small in number, but were able to keep the forces from getting to their destination on time. We want to keep the devil's forces away. Amen? We want to fight the battle of the Lord. We want to stand up against the devil. We want to fight with every part of our being. But you know what? It can't just be the pastor doing it. It's got to be God's people. You got to align yourself in prayer. You got to align yourself in study of the Word of God. You've got to stay faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and don't be diverted off into this direction or another direction. Don't flank and move away from the battle. Stand up in the line of fire and be counted for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we need the message of Amos today in these last days in which we live. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for the testimony of Amos. Amos was not an intellectual, not a college professor or graduate, but rather just a simple, humble servant of the Lord who desired to deliver thy message to a lost and dying generation. It wasn't an easy message to preach, but it was your message and a warning to Judah, to the south, that the same thing awaited them. Lord, we pray that we would not have a summer fruit ministry where we just look good on the outside, but inside we're not worth much. We're rotting and we're dying. Lord, spare us from that. And we ask, dear Lord, that we would not have a famine of hearing fall upon this place, but rather, Father, that we might have the faithful hearing of the Word of God, that each day might be spent in prayer and reading of thy precious Word, so that we might grow in grace. How can we witness to somebody who's lost when we've not spent any time with our Savior? How can we know what to share with someone who has a question at work, or maybe it's a child that comes and says, I don't understand this. How can we ever minister to those children or to those adults without having our hearts saturated in the precious Word of God? Lord, there's much that we need to take away from this message today, and we pray that we might do so. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Let's stand at this time and take our hymn books. We want to sing number 388. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Number 388. I like to sing verses 1 and 2, especially paying attention to verse 2 there. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in Thy presence humbly I bow. We're not going to be able to have genuine fruit and real fruit for the Lord unless our hearts are clean and the Lord has cleansed us through His blood. Let's stand and sing verses 1 and 2.
Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in Thy presence humbly I bow.
Let's pause for prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your Word today. We want to thank You for the good sermon that we've heard, and we ask, Father, that You would keep us from the summer fruit mentality. Father, we pray that we aren't just here a dead mold, a cast, a hard shell with nothing of value inside. Lord, we pray that we would not experience a famine of hearing. We pray, Lord, that You wouldn't take away the ability to hear Your Word. Lord, it seems that this country is headed in that direction, and Lord, we are sorry for that. Lord, we pray that You'd keep at least keep some faithful. Lord, keep us faithful. Keep us, Lord, our hearts in tune with Your Word so that we can hear, so that we can know and then put faith in those things and see what it means to live righteously and to please and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we need so desperately these things in our lives. Help us, Father, not to be painted sepulchers where it looks good on the outside, but inside we are far from Thee. Father, help us to hear. Help us to apply and put things into our heart. Lord, we thank You for this good day that we've had to hear Your Word, to sing the hymns, to reflect upon the history of this ministry. Thank You so much, Father, for the founding of it. Pray that You would help each of us individually to contribute to the continuance of this work. Lord, we want to do it for Your glory and honor. We want to be in tune with Your Word so that You will lead and guide through us, Father. Bless now, Lord, us today as we go our separate ways. Give us a good rest of the day. Give us rest and help us to reflect upon your goodness. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.